to come together again as an assembly of thy people for the purpose of learning from thy word so that we can not only increase our knowledge academically but experientially. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us this evening as we continue to learn these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We've been dealing with this subject for quite a while, and the problem is, and I'm sure that some of you are glad I'm going over this, is the fact that, number one, because you haven't been here too long, or number two, you may have forgotten some of the high points regarding it, or number three, you've been here, but I haven't dealt with it in the detail that I plan on dealing with it, and that is, what is involved with the cosmic system? Well, first of all, the word cosmic is taken from the Greek word kosmos, which means world. And so, by definition, the cosmic system should be classified biblically as to everything that is worldly. Now, in the average church, when you refer to somebody as being worldly, they list a whole bunch of stuff that they have on the negative side of the coin that they don't do. Smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, going to movies, mixed bathing, and whatever. They have lists depending upon what part of the country you come from. If you're from the East, then they have certain prohibitions. If you're from the South, chewing is all right, but you can't wear makeup. If you're from the extreme North in certain areas, you cannot wear jewelry. That is a woman. Obviously, a man with an earring through his nose is not acceptable anywhere, especially here. You guys want to wear them, that's fine. Just don't let me see them because I need fuel. And you'll give me that fuel. I just don't particularly... Well, I don't even like it on women, much less than men. And the latest, you know, is to kind of knock a hole through your tongue and put one in there. That's really... Ooh, man, that just... That's way out. I think I should make that the 41st elevator that doesn't go to the top floor. Pierces his tongue and puts something in there. In any event, cosmic means world. And so we're talking about the world system. Now, having said that, where does the world system get its energy? Well, basically from two sources, but ultimately from one source. And that is Satan himself. We know that Satan himself is, in fact, the ruler of this world. Currently, he rules this world. And that is why we do not sing, and we never will as long as I'm the pastor here, "This is my Father's world." Jesus said to his opposition, "You are of your father, the devil." This is cosmos diabolicus, as the Latin has it, and, of course, as Lewis Berry Chafer called it in his systematic theology. See, it's too simple, and by that I mean simple and simple-minded, to classify worldliness by a few things. No, it's a whole system. It's a system of thought. It's a series of ideas. It's coming under the control of either satanic or demonic thinking. The other source would be the sin nature, but it responds, you see, to the dictates of the satanic system. So when we talk about the cosmic system, we're actually talking about the strategy of Satan, number one, to keep unbelievers as such, that is unbelievers, and to keep believers from ever advancing in the Christian life. Because as far as he is concerned, and all of his demons know this well, that the most dangerous being on the top side of planet Earth is a believer with maximum doctrine in his soul. Because you see, he has the answers. He knows how to combat as well as evaluate Satan's devices. He despises believers who are advancing. Now, I must say this, having said that, that most believers in most churches are falling right into Satan's traps and his policies. That's why there's no opposition. When you have a church where you never have any opposition, especially from the outside. Inside opposition is just lack of unity. But outside opposition is from Satan himself. And he attempts to, well, stop the momentum of a local church. He's tried it here for the 30 years that I've been here. He hasn't succeeded. Why? Because we kept plodding on. There are many here who understand Satan's devices, and we're told in Scripture that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And I always laugh when I read that, because the average believer is totally ignorant of Satan's devices. And one of them, by the way, is convince you that because you've given up seven things, you're a mighty child of God. No, you're not. You're just a child of God with seven dislikes. It has nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. The Christian life is a supernatural way of life and demands supernatural execution. And Satan will always try to counterfeit that supernatural way of life by bringing the flesh on the scene and having the flesh mimic what is outlined in the Scripture practically. And we're not told to act. And a lot of Christians, unfortunately, are great actors. Not only do we have believers here who are phenomenally growing in the Lord, but they're great actors too, but we know when they're acting. Like the play at the camp. That was a great presentation of the application of what happens to young people when they allow themselves to get in with the wrong crowds. And that woman, or that young teenager, and the one who played her, will never see her teens again. But in any event, you see, what they did was they reversed the order. They had all the young'uns playing the parents and the older people, and they had all the, excuse the expression, older people playing all the young people. The only one that came even close, I won't mention. Dan Hill. And he's 50. Just turned 50 recently, so he's getting on in years as well. All right, by definition then, we should understand, first of all, let's see it. Here is the sphere of power. That is where you are when you are in fellowship. I don't care whether you call it the love sphere, the sphere of grace, the divine dynasphere, the power sphere. I call it by various names. It's simply to identify the sphere in which you are empowered by God the Holy Spirit when you are in fellowship. The filling of the Spirit, then, is found only in this sphere. Now, out here, there are many, many attractions. We'll just call them by X. They're unknowns. X1, X2, X3, X4, X5. And Satan has a dossier on every one of us, and he knows. He's got a greater system than any computer bank known to man. Memory. You see, he's been around for thousands and thousands of years. And so he has learned experientially, not only from eternity past, before the creation of man, but he was there at the creation of man. He immediately went in on the scene to destroy the relationship that man had with God. That's his tactic. To break that fellowship. To stop the momentum of the believer's advance in the Christian life. And he will not give up. You know, someone recently said to me, all the prophecies that prophesy his doom, why does he continue? Well, you see, that question proves that your lack in understanding of why he continues what he's doing. He'll continue right to the end until he is finally consigned to the lake of fire, according to Matthew 25, verse 41. So X3 may not be your cup of tea. It may not be your brand of sin. But X5, he has that listed as number one in your life. That's the thing you gravitate to as soon as you get out of fellowship. So he's going to dangle it in front of you like a carrot in front of a donkey. Now, if you respond, hee-haw. If you stay in fellowship, you can combat it. These are the outside adversities that are constantly bombarding the defense lines of our soul. You see, this circle could also represent the soul filled with the Spirit. And you have the 10 problem-solving devices lined up as your 10, I don't know how many are there, but as your 10 problem-solving device areas where you can deal with whatever Satan or even unbelievers throw your way. Remember, under the 10 problem-solving devices, there is no problem that you'll ever go through in life that God does not have an answer in His Word. Then where does the rub lie? Where does the problem lie? Ignorance of God's Word. And that is why currently on Sunday morning, I'm taking the pains, and Sunday evening, the pains to go through the 10 problem-solving devices point by point by point, and then showing you how they work experientially in the Christian life. The first time you remember we went through them, I just listed them, had a few things to say about them, and I'm sure most of you said, okay, what do? Memorize them? How do I use them? Memorizing is good. There's nothing wrong with memorization. There's only one serious problem with memorization. There's no application for memorization. Memorization is a work of intake. Application is a work of exhale. You concentrate to take it in, and with the same equal concentration, you apply it in your life. Remember, you have two options in the Christian life: learning doctrine and using doctrine. I know many that have learned it, and learned it well. You can ask them any question. Blah, 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 out comes the answer. What is the key in seeing whether doctrine works in your life? When you're under maximum pressure. If you revert back to how you would have dealt with that problem before your salvation, you haven't learned a thing experientially. And that's exactly what James is saying. See, Paul is on the other side saying, learn it. James is saying, you've learned it, now use it. And I can remember early in my Christian life, I started in the back, I ended in the front, because I was told that was the backslider's row, and I didn't want to be identified with that. And I would sit there, and whether I was in the back, the middle, or the front, I heard people saying, you know, what we need today is more of this. And great preaching. And every time I heard it, I wanted to yell out, how? And I wasn't playing the part of an Apache. I wanted to know, give me the mechanics. Just don't tell me what I should be doing. Tell me how I can do it. And they never did. So it's one thing to say, what we need today is more Christians that are out there witnessing for Christ. And you'll get an amen and an amen and an amen. But they never tell you how. So that's why we've had classes in the past on personal evangelism. How do you actually deal with a non-believer? What are the issues that you deal with? There's only one issue, by the way. It's a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And you hide behind Him. You don't make the bad habits of the individual an issue. You know how many people have gotten turned off? I know families that were turned off because of legalistic parents that impose the standards on their children not to do certain things because that wasn't the Christian way of life. Now, you as a parent have the right to tell your children whatever you want to tell them based on what's good for them, but not because you're not a good Christian or you're going to hell because you drank a glass of wine the other night. What I didn't tell you about this woman that responded that time when she was offered a glass of wine, instead of saying, no, thank you, that would have been the response, she said, no, my uncle was a drunk. Now, that really makes sense. I mean, when you think about it logically, what has that got to do with her? She was the type, however, that believed that if you started playing kids' games with cards, that you'd end up addicted to gambling. Well, that would assume then that if you started off with a spare tire, you'd end up with a car. What kind of logic is that? Now, again, I don't want anyone misunderstanding standards that are imposed upon children by parents. Some of them may be good, some of them may not be good, but you have the right to do it. My daughters, for example, you know, they used to come to me and they'd say, can I go to a certain place? And I'd say, no. I said, but Dad, you know, that but Dad stuff. And then they'd try to gang up on me, especially Lori and Robin. Pam had already spun out.
Oh, but Dad.
Mom said, what did Mom say? Talk to your dad. See? They won't tell you what he said or what she said. And so they come up with this. But Dad, everybody's doing it. No, they're not. What do you mean? You're not. And they'd huff and they got together and they'd write appeals. And of course, I just simply vetoed them all. And whenever they asked me a question, I always said no. It's wise. You can always say yes. But if you say yes, don't ever try to say no. They will literally crucify you. Well, having considered, that's all right. Oh, thanks, Dad. But then say yes first and then consider it and then say, you know, I've been thinking it over. I'm not going to let you go. Right? So you see, the result of the one is positive. The result of the other is negative. Just remember, how you end up must always be on a positive note, even though it's no all the way. It's still a positive no. You say, I'm positively sure you're not going. And some of the things probably wouldn't have hurt them. But you know how we are as parents. We were their age once. And that takes care of it right there. And I didn't want my daughters having to walk home from some boonie somewhere, because they were told to get out of the car. By the way, I never did that. I was not a dating type. I was too prudish. I wasn't. I didn't start dating until I was probably, 19? I was too busy. Airplanes were too, they're much more important than women. I mean, what's a woman, you know? They can't fly. Yeah, I knew I was too young anyway, and I was naive on top of that. Put the two together, and what do you got? A dud. But I'm glad I was a dud. Now, as long as you're in here, and you're using one or more of these problem-solving devices, you can fight anything that attacks you. Anything. But if you get out here to fight it, you're going to be like you-know-who. You're going to revert back to your street tactics. And you'll be a thug instead of someone involved in fisticuffs. Can you imagine Queensberry turning over in his grave? Of course, back then they fought a bare knuckle. They're talking now about putting... I'd love to see if there's ever a rematch. Right? If there's ever a rematch, that Holyfield comes into the ring with two large cages over his ears. Steel mesh. Like the they used to wear in days of old when knights were bold, you know, and 5'3". You know why they wore all that armor, by the way? You know what was inside? An emaciated, skinny little man. The average height was 5'3". And when you go to a museum and you see that armor, you'll notice it's always propped up. Stand alongside of it. It's way down to here, on me. That's why they needed all that armor. They didn't have anything else. Life expectancy was about 28 to 35. And they were kind of dirty, too. They understood nothing about hygiene. So you just imagine how it stunk in that steel trap or that iron suit. All right, that was free. As soon as you get out of fellowship, see, you get out of fellowship volitionally. You make the decision to opt for one of these things. As any choice you make in life. This morning, I'm sure many of you made the choice to get up at a certain time, go through your basic toilet duties, get yourself ready for the work day, got in your automobile, and went to work and got there on time. Some of you didn't. I can think of at least two people here that didn't. I'm sure you didn't, because I know you. My son was here. He'd never get there on time. For some reason, he thinks of getting there on time. See, he's still on Greek time, and I keep telling him, John, you're not working for Greeks. But what's funny is as soon as you work for Greeks, they want you there 5 minutes early. And yet they'll start 10 minutes late. Inconsistencies and inequities of the world system. Cosmos diabolicus. Another thing we'll note is that where did we ever get off in the idea that this world is fair? There's no fairness in the devil's world. And remember, we're strangers and pilgrims in the devil's world. Not only that, there's a contract out on every one of us. The day you recognize Christ as Savior, the day you breathed out faith in Christ, the day you received the message of the gospel, the day that you acknowledged that He was your Savior and confessed Him as your Savior, agreeing with what God's Word had to say regarding His person, there's a different ways in which you can put it, war was declared. You signed a declaration of war against the enemy. You may not have realized it, but we're in a battle. And that's why Paul insists that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, flesh and blood I can see. I've been trained in some of the areas of the arts. Mark, I think, are you black belt? Brown? In martial arts. Some of you have more training in that. We had it here for a while from a black belt. That was the assistant pastor. And remember, you ladies, maybe some of you are gone, but, well, how would you be gone if you're still here? But we used to have them lined up, and then you'd see them, you know, they'd be out there, you know, all that business. And the motto was, we have learned karate to protect our body. It's great. Then we were a part of the NRA. We were a licensed chapter of the NRA, Westside Bible Church. I still have our plaque at home. We're no longer a part of them. But in any event, we would take all the ladies out, and we had NRA instructors that would instruct them as to how to protect themselves. Yeah, that's against something you can see. A fist comes one way, and you have to react. And you always react in a way that the opposition is not expecting. You have to go against your reflexes. In other words, if someone approaches you, ladies, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to go like this. He is not prepared for you to attack. I only say that because when you're fighting against demonic beings, you can't use the same tactics. Who are you going to swing at? Who are you going to shoot? You're just beating the air. So you have to have the tools. And we have them. Sword of the Spirit. Helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of truth, and ultimately, the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the camp logo this year had a little soldier over here. Funny little guy, but nevertheless, kind of looked like me. Little dumpy man, wearing a helmet. And a breastplate. Did he have a sword in his hand? I wore the thing for 2 days and then somebody got one on tonight? There it is. Everybody look. See what it looks like. Turn around. Living faith. You see it? Too late. Some of your reflexes are a little slow. Everybody look at that. I saw one of these. Man, he was up and down and ready to leave by the time you turned around. But you're out here You see, you're out here. You have no protection other than the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can't lose your salvation, but boy, you can sure get clobbered. That's just like we know, for example, there is strength in the mass. This is the mass. A mass of people joined together with a common interest. I've told you this repeatedly. I'd feel sorry for anyone that try to come in here and disrupt the harmony and well-being of this assembly, physically or criminally. Wouldn't get very far. But see, I can't see the demonic beings in this room. The place is loaded with them. You may have one sitting right next to you. Now be careful, it's not the person sitting next to you. They're invisible beings. And their attempt to distract you, to dissuade you, to cause you to be negative. I never heard that before. How can it be the truth? See, that's subjectivity. Imagine going through life saying, I never heard that before. How can it be so? So that means from age one, you learn nothing. Because from age one, you never heard it before. So somewhere along the line, you lost the perspective of objectivity. Objectivity says, I may not have heard it before, but wait a minute. Let me give this thing a hearing. Let's weigh this thing. Never mind subjectively, based on what I know, but objectively, based on possibly what he knows. And can he substantiate it or reinforce it with Scripture? And if he can, then I'm shot down. It's like years ago, I was talking to a man about eternal security. I told you this, but some of you didn't hear it. At least two people didn't hear it. And so he says, are you one of those that believes in once saved, always saved? And I said, yes. I had just ministered the word. And I was aware of the fact that there were some in the crowd that did not believe in eternal security. And so I really hammered at it. You know, I'm told not to speak on certain things. Well, that's what I speak on. Don't speak on eternal security. Do we have some people here, you know? Yeah, sure, huh? Don't tell me that. You shouldn't have said anything. So I hammered for an hour on eternal security. Well, anyway, he came to me and he said, you really believe that? I said, of course I do. He said, how can you believe that? I said, look, do you have any children? Of course I have children. I said, are you the father of those children? Of course I'm the father of those children. I said, can you ever cease to be the father of those children? No, I can't cease to be the father of those children. I said, why? Because I was physically involved with their birth. Aha. Uh-huh. And then he thought, and he paused, and he just smiled. And he said, thank you so much, brother. And he walked off. He got it. When can our Heavenly Father cease to be our Heavenly Father? He can't. He took us. We didn't take him. That's why I don't really like the word receive in the concept of Christ the Savior. Because it's not receive. He takes you. He accepts you for what you are. The Holy Spirit draws you to the Son. And the Son gives you eternal life based on what? Your belief in Him. That's what it is. By faith. You say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. You haven't received anything unless you want to play games on the word message. That you can receive. But you don't receive Christ. And especially, where? Into my heart. I've heard that so much when I was growing up in the Christian life. Of course, you see, I was an adult. I was 24 years old when I was saved. And I wanted to hear accuracy. I mean, I was an aircraft mechanic. And an aircraft mechanic is not like an auto mechanic. An auto mechanic, if you strip out a bolt, You drill the hole larger and put in a bigger bolt. You can't do that on our craft. And every bolt must be specifically what the specifications call for. If it's got three bars on the top, it better be a three-bar bolt. It better be caddy-plated. If it calls for a castellated nut, you better have a castellated nut with either safety wire or a cotter pin in there. Even putting in the cotter pin, it has to be done in a certain way. If the inspector sees a scratch on the cotter pin, he'll write it up, because that becomes a stress point. Cotter pins have to be installed properly. We had special tools just to put cotter pins in. Then they had to be bent a certain way. Safety wire had to be put on, and the right size safety wire. That's so that nuts and bolts wouldn't work out. I had a tech sergeant friend. He was so impressed with the way an airplane was built, he had an old six-cylinder flathead in his automobile, and he pulled all the head bolts, drilled them all out, and safety wired them. The thing looked like an airplane under the hood. But see, I work with tolerances in tens and hundreds of thousands. So when I got saved, I said, there must be the same in the Christian way of life. And nomenclature is extremely important. I wouldn't say to my crew, now, I want you to go there and take that thing out from under by the stuff. He wouldn't know what I was talking about. You had to know the name. You had to know where the item was found. And then, you know, we used to have a joke, like they'd yell out, "Hey, Sarge, how tight should it be?" And I said, "Tighten until it breaks off and quickly turn it back a half a turn." That's not correct, obviously. Torque wrenches. And whatever it said in the book about torque, that's what you had to do. Click, click, and it was done. You didn't tighten it as much as you could. Some of you have that problem. You just keep going, all of a sudden you find out something goes snap, and you say, "Cheap bolt." Now, it was only made to, on some tolerances, we actually had to stretch the bolt. So many thousands. That's the way you knew the bolt was tight enough. I remember flying here from New York on the way back to Arizona when I had gone by car to there, and I couldn't stand the fact that I wasn't around my girl then, who happened to be my wife-to-be. And so I cut my New York visit short, and I flew back. Some of you don't remember the airline. It was called the Flying Irishman. What they had done is they took old C-46s and painted them green and put a big Irish four-leaf clover, shamrock, on the back. These airplanes were being flown in the 30s, and then they were sold to this airline. Cheap. Of course, never mind... Movies and all that on board. They used to yell at each other from plane to plane. And so, realizing that I was going to fly on this thing, I pre-flighted the airplane. They let you walk around the airplane back then. And I rejected the thing. Half the airplane wasn't suited for flight, according to my specs. And then we took off, and somewhere over Kansas, I saw fuel, raw fuel, 91 octane. Aromatic fuel coming out of the wing tank, meeting with the exhaust, and this was at night. Here was the fuel over the top. Here was the red glow of the exhaust out of the bottom. And they were meeting back here somewhere. And so my eyes got as big as saucers, bigger than they were back then. And so I said to the stewardess, you know, I put the bell, the little light on. They did have a light. And she came up and she says, "May I help you?" And I says, "Now look, don't get alarmed, but look out the right wing." And she, "Oh my gosh." So I saw no smoking, no this, emergency landing, strap yourself in, pull the ripcord, everything. I mean, all the lights came on. And we landed as soon as we could. The cap came off. The idiot that had fueled the thing hadn't secured the cap. Well, that made me very secure about that airplane. But see, that's the way I was about the Christian life. There's an exactness of procedure. There's protocol involved. And I hate to see slop when it comes to living the Christian life. By that I mean sloppiness. Sloppiness in the presentation of the Word. This is the most scientific book in the world. There's greater science in here than science will ever understand. And it has all the answers, by the way. They just don't like what they read. You want to be challenged? Analyze God's Word from cover to cover. It is absolutely perfect. And I don't care what book you read or what manual you'll get, it's going to have errors in it. That has no errors, whatever. It is both verbal and plenary inspired. Every word, every syllable in the original languages. All right. You get out here, you're vulnerable. You're open for attack. You have no... That's just like when you go out this building. Look at the building as your sphere of power. Protection. When you go outside this building, you're no longer under the jurisdictional power of this local assembly. That's why I'd spend a lot of time here. Like, you know, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, that kind of stuff. All right, now out here, you're open for attack. Well, let's really glare it up here. You're open for attack. There's the cosmic system. See, there's only two systems you can live in. God's system, which is the filling of the Spirit, or the cosmic system. And this is Satan's domain. Now here, we're protected. We are completely enveloped by the Holy Spirit. Here, we're still protected by the Holy Spirit as far as death and the security of our salvation. But we're not protected from the standpoint of the darts that he throws at us, according to Paul. Paul says he stands there and he's firing darts at us all the time. It would be equivalent to the same thing as 357 Magnum. And I was with the police department, you know, I had a guy one day, he started in with this business, you know. And then he ended up with, hey, karate! And I said, nonsense. I said, what? I says, two things. One, you cannot parry a bullet. Parrying, by the way, is to go like this. And two, ha! Smith & Wesson. That shut him up right there. Put the cuffs on him, took him in. Doesn't always work that way, by the way. They still try to knock your lights out. And it's not just cause to pull your weapon when somebody's using their hands, unless they are, in fact, karate trained, because they're lethal weapons. But this guy was a joker. Hey, karate! Hi, Smith & Wesson. Get out of here. You know, you can't parry a bullet. You understand that, don't you? I don't care how fast you are. All right. Cosmic system, you're in trouble. Because see, you've got no protection out here. When you're here, God has supplied you all of the logistics and all of the weaponry to go into battle against the forces of evil, against that force that we wrestle against, not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. Well, look around you. Do you see them? They're here. So how'd they get in here? They walk right through the wall. They have access any place they want to go. You say, but isn't this the sanctuary? No, this is the sanctuary. They can't get in here, but they can get in here. I remember once a pastor saying, you know, we're under such satanic attack these last few weeks, I would not be a bit surprised, he said, if the roof literally caved in. And it hadn't come out of his mouth, and the roof caved in. Now, he wasn't a prophet or a son of one. But you see, they said, hey, what an idea. And remember what I told you before? A lot of prayer should be silent. Why? Because they can't hear what you're praying. And they cannot read your mind. Now, a lot of people think, oh, prayer should be audible. Oh, no. And if you go into the Christian life with that in mind, just as we try to keep our enemies blank in knowledge with regard to where our troop movements are going to be, that's the way you better be regarding your dealings with demons. I play games. I bring something up on my computer. I'm not going to teach that. But he can read that. I said, go ahead, read. I'm going to teach something else, but I'm not going to tell him what it is. And every time I've announced what I'm going to teach, Some of you are gone. You've been dissuaded. You've been distracted. Now, some of it may be self-induced. Let's face it. Let's not give them all of the credit. I think Satan gets too much credit anyway. You know, the devil made me do it. All right, you're out here. Cosmic system. Therefore, let's go into definition with the remaining 5 minutes that we have. That was all intro. See, now you see why I want you here? Look, people are going to come in here tomorrow night. I've just spent almost 50 minutes on introduction, introducing the subject. They won't have a clue. I'll be somewhere in point three or point four, and they'll go... Now, some of you are smart. You come in and you give me that look, and you say, I better get the tape. Then you say, oh, that's what that means. Definition point one. The cosmic system is Satan's strategy as the ruler of this world to control believers. It is his policy for the rulership of this world. So what is worldliness? It's Satan's policies. For example, we have policies in various areas of life. When I was in the military, it appeared that some of the policies the military had was quite different than civilian life. And because I had to learn a lot of these policies, you see, a part of basic training is learning how to take orders. Not just simply, what do the commands mean, but what should I do when I'm commanded to do something? And then what's going to happen if I don't obey the command? So that's knocked out of you within a couple of hours. And then after a few days, you begin to learn what certain commands are. And they're not even audible. Well, they're audible, but they're rather guttural. You know, hee-hoo! What does that mean? You find out it means attention. And then you might pick up parade, whee! That's parade rest. To the rear, whoo! What's whoo? That's march. So you learn all these things. Then when he walks up to you and starts yelling at you with that same language, then you have to get your book out. When I was with the police department, they had their policies. And it was interesting because I went to Phoenix Academy, South Mountain. You went to the same place. And Glendale's policy differed from Phoenix policy. That's jurisdictional policies. And so they were very glad that they would ask me. They'd say, well, what's Glendale's policy? Because I'd happened to be on the department long before I'd been accredited. And so, what happened was, I was with the reserves, and they said, well, you have to get accredited. Everybody has to be accredited by the state of Arizona. And so I said, well, I'm going to school then. And I went to Phoenix Academy full time. And while I was there, they knew I had been on the department almost a year, had been trained under Glendale's policies. And so they'd asked me, what does Glendale do about this? A good example of that, and I've warned you about this, I don't know whether you've heeded the warning or not, but in Phoenix, you can park on the opposite side of the street or your car facing traffic. It is state law, but Phoenix apparently does not necessarily enforce it. Glendale does. Okay? Glendale does. There are other policies as well. Church policies. We have policies here. Now, first and foremost, we expect you to be here. There's another policy, if you're in the prep school and you're a teacher of the prep school, we monitor to make sure you make the maximum amount of classes or minimum amount of classes that would allow you to retain your position because we don't want somebody who's teaching that doesn't know what's going on. I feel, by the way, the same thing about private school teachers, so be aware of that. I look carefully. We have camp policies, which apparently some of you think you have to break. It's just a matter of getting with it, being subordinate to authority. The authority may not always be right, but the authority is right. The policy may not be right, but the authority behind the policy is always right. You know, we have a system here in the United States especially. If we don't like something, we have the means by which we can change it. What's it called? Voting. You know why Clinton got in, don't you? Because people voted for him. Now, this is going to shock some of you. He would not have gotten in were it not for the born-again believer vote. And that comes through the polls. They actually made a survey, and a lot of born-again people voted for Clinton. Shame on them. They're sorry now, I'm sure, with all of the scandals. But you know what the thinking of this country is now? As long as he's a good president, it's all right if he's immoral. That's like saying, it's all right if he bites an ear off, as long as he's a good boxer. That makes sense to you? Done to me. See, there's where Satan has crept in. He's gotten in. Remember when he came into the garden? He didn't say, ha-ha, I'm here! Oh, no, no, he slithered in. Not a snake. The word nachesh does not mean snake. Doesn't mean serpent either. It could, but that's one of the least of the uses of the word in the Hebrew. Nachesh, excuse the chek, but that's the way you do it in Hebrew. The nachesh actually means the one who shines. He's a counterfeit. Paul tells us that. Do not marvel that Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. You know what that tells me? Satan has ministers. And they're standing in pulpits. Not this one, of course. And what is the policy that they project? His policies. So you can always put it to the test. He'll never teach God's word. He's terrified by it. He hates it. And he has to control his rulership. He has to control this world. By the way, ultimately, you should know what his main goal is. His main goal is peace without the Prince of Peace. The millennium without the king. He gets all upset when wars begin. You know, we say, well, Satan's having a field day. That's not his policy. His policy is peace without Christ. Everybody getting along together in the New World Order. Sound familiar? George Bush? Point two. Satan's cosmic system is composed of two separate spheres. And for lack of a more exciting term, we'll call the first sphere cosmic one. And the second sphere cosmic B. No, two. Cosmic one, cosmic two. Now, I'm not necessarily going to go into the details of all of the various gates or doorways in the two cosmic systems. But I am going to give you the analysis of what both of these emphasize so you can get an idea of how it works. The example, of course, is Cosmic One emphasizes what? Arrogance. So often we call it the arrogance complex. The other emphasizes hatred toward God's word. So we call that the hatred complex. So Cosmic One, Cosmic Two differ. But listen to me. Every time any of us get out of fellowship, we enter into one or two. And the longer you stay there, the more dangerous it becomes for the future of your Christian life. Because eventually, you can destroy it completely. And I've met some that way. I met one recently, one that I've used as an illustration. And the person has forgotten 90% of the doctrines they once knew. Gone. Erased. Just like God said, erase, star dot star, enter. Now, if he really wants you out of the picture, he says, format. I remember when I was first learning about computers, I was asking my son-in-law back then, And I says, what is this format? He says, you don't even want to know what that is right now. And Zenith, which I had, a Zenith XT, Zenith had some other names for it. They had format, but then they had one that was part and prep. It was basically the same as format. So you can always tell when you're in trouble when you type in a command and it said, are you sure? Yes, no. Always opt for what? No. And then go back and read the book. Now see, that's where I began to master computers, and the same with the man in our tape room. Carl Gross. We read, and we read, and we read, and we read. We studied, and studied, and studied. And that's why some of you still can't operate a computer properly, because you don't have a foggy idea what the Christian life is all about. You see the parallel? How can you operate anything if you don't know anything about the thing you're operating? What's this button? Don't push that. It's the ejection seat. We got kids in the service want to know what those two red handles were with the flags in them. The flags were pinned. They pinned the handles in the position where you couldn't pull on them. They used to pull the flags. We had a guy eject right through the top of a hangar. We had another guy who dumped two full 300-gallon tip tanks right in the middle of the hangar. That can be embarrassing. JP4 all over the place. Wonder what this is. We had another staff sergeant who had a T-33 come in with guns cleared hanging off the front of it. He blew a hole in the side of the hangar. The guns weren't cleared. He flipped the switches, pushed the red button, and 20 rounds went into the side of the hangar. 30 calibers, by the way, are things you want to get out of the way of. 50s are even worse. Some people are not neat. Of course, the guy that cleared that aircraft was court-martialed. It's the way it works. Why? He violated policy. Now, if I said to you, you violated a policy of the church, next week we're going to have a court-martial trial for you to leave the church, isn't that convenient? But back in Paul's day, where would you go? If you were in the church of Thessalonica, where are you going to go? To Corinth? Well, I'm going to leave here and go to the Corinthian church. Good luck. Take you 6 months to get there. Just traveling. But here, you see, we make it so convenient for people to get arrogant. I can go here. I can go there. See, today church is like a big supermarket. Let's see, do I want Wheaties? No, I want cornflakes. No, I don't want cornflakes. You take your choice. And I know some of you are waiting for me to make a mistake. I'm going to leave a raisin somewhere when I should have left a nut. That's the cereal you like. Yeah, I know that. Relax. You'll find it. I'll make it. There are many mistakes coming down the road. But see, some of you have learned to overlook it. Like last week, 400 years in the wilderness. Now, you knew better than that. Oh, well, one person said to me, hey, he said 400 years. I guess it's 400 years. That's a little bit too much dedication, thank you. But you'll notice I didn't stand up here and say, look, I said 400 years, so it's 400 years because I'm inspired. No. It was an error. Wait till I get Jonah and Noah mixed up. And I will. I do all the time. Someday I'll give you all of the pulpit blunders. You know, here's the band and the singing group from the Mighty Bible Institute. You know what that was, don't you? The Moody Bible Institute. Mighty Bible. And out of him shall flow rivers of riving water. I got my roo-roos mixed up. I've made some worse, but it's gone. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent together, the things that we've begun to learn, and even the things we're going to learn, we'll thank in advance. For we know it'll be to our benefit so that we might grow and be more effective as warriors in the Christian life. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.